All right, if you will take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're all the way up there. Galatians has had two or three little historical sections in it, which we cover in bigger sections than we do doctrinal issues. And so we've plowed through Galatians fairly quickly compared to the way we started out in Hebrews. But as you probably know now, I hope you know, the book of Galatians is very much like the book of Hebrews. Have you discovered that? It's very much like it in that it presents a contrast between Judaism and Christianity. And in both books, Judaism does not compare favorably. Everyone is aware of that now, right? Now, there is a difference between the two books, and the difference, I think, revolves around the fact that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is written to Hebrew-professing Christians, and Galatians, primarily, is written to Gentile believers. And therefore, the book of Hebrews is a very elaborate dismantling of all of the various aspects of Judaism, because it is written to Jewish converts who were very familiar with all of those rituals and ceremonies. And so Hebrews is full of all of those in contrasting those old things to the new things in Christ. On the other hand, the book of Galatians is directed primarily to Gentile converts who don't really have nearly as much familiarity with the intricacies of the Mosaic law. So, if you want a thorough discussion of the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices and the intricacies of that old religious Jewish system, you would go to the book of Hebrews rather than to the book of Galatians. Galatians is more a consideration of the Mosaic law system as a whole. The book of Galatians asks the question, why in the world would anyone voluntarily put themselves under the Mosaic law system when salvation by grace is available in Christ? Why in the world would you want to do that? And that's the question in Galatians. Jewish teachers, you will remember, have come behind Paul and are trying to teach the Gentile converts in Galatia that they need to be circumcised to be saved. And they say, come on, all you Gentile converts, join us under the Mosaic law. Come on over to our side. Be circumcised. Put yourself under the law. That's essentially what the Judaistic teachers were teaching when they came behind Paul, who had preached the pure gospel. And the book of Galatians asks, why in the world would the Gentiles want to be under such a system? Why would they want to sign up for death and condemnation? That's in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 9, where it says, the law is a minister of death and a minister of condemnation. Not one person in Israel was ever able to obey the law, except for Jesus, of course. And yet, these Jews say, come, Gentiles, adopt our laws as your own. Now, I want to begin here in chapter 2 of Galatians, even though we covered this last time briefly. Chapter 2 and starting in verse 19, where Paul says, I am dead to the law. By this, Paul is saying, I have nothing to do with the law anymore. I once had something to do with it. I was a Jew. I was born under the law. I advanced in the law beyond all of my peers, Paul said. I gloried in the law. I was married to the law. But now my marriage to the law has ended. Not by divorce, but by death. I have died to that old system, and it has no claims on me any longer. That's kind of what Paul means when he says, I'm dead to the law. Now, when Paul says, I'm dead to the law, this is the strongest possible language that he could use to describe his relationship to that old Mosaic law. Now, let me ask you this. If a son or a daughter disobeys a parent and rebels and goes away, kind of like the prodigal son, and then one day comes home, and the parent says, I'm sorry, as far as I'm concerned, you are dead to me. This would be the strongest way to say, I have nothing to do with you any longer. And Paul says, I am dead to the law. Now, the word law, of course, is used in many ways in the Scripture. Sometimes it's used to refer to just the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it is used in referring to the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it is used to refer to the entire collection of the Scriptures. Sometimes it's used as a principle, like the law of gravity. But here in Galatians, that's what we're focused on. How is it used here in Galatians? And when Paul uses the term here in this book, almost always he is referring to that whole system of things that came under the Mosaic law. He is referring to Judaism. He's referring to all of those Jewish requirements that came by Moses. He is referring to the tabernacle. He is referring to the priesthood and all the dietary requirements and the feast days and the sacrifices. He's talking about everything that derived from the Mosaic law. The whole system stands or falls together, you see. If any part of the system falls, all of it falls. It crumbles. And therefore, Paul is speaking of that whole system. Sometimes we call it the economy, the Old Testament or Jewish economy. But it's that whole system of things under the Mosaic law. And Paul says, I'm dead to it. I am dead to that system. I'm dead to the law. Now, he's not dead to part of it, but he is dead to all of it. Now, I have tried to communicate that to you about this whole system called the law, and I've tried to communicate that it is passed away. It was always designed to be temporary. We have looked at Galatians 3:19 probably 15 times during the course of instruction in the book of Hebrews. And, of course, Galatians 3:19 sets out the parameters, the time parameters for the Mosaic law. It was added because of transgressions 400 years after Abraham, at the time of Moses, and it was lasted until the seed should come. So it was always designed to be temporary. It was a prelude to the Lord Jesus Christ only. It was never the real thing. In terms of salvation, it was always the picture of the real thing. And the moment that I say that, then someone is going to charge me with that big word called antinomianism, you see. Anybody that says the Mosaic law has passed away, well, that makes you an antinomian. And, of course, that means that that's a person that believes there are no laws anymore for Christians. That we just do whatever we want to because God has saved us by grace, so we might as well go to the bars and do whatever we want to. That would be antinomianism. And let me answer that charge in advance. There's no way that I am suggesting or that anyone that teaches the doctrines of grace rightly would suggest that we have no moral duties and no obligations to Christ. In fact, the principles of His kingdom are higher principles than those which were found under the law. The Mosaic law did not bring moral principles to this world. You do understand that, don't you? Moral principles are really a reflection of the attributes of God. And God always had. God was always who He was. And God had the same moral principles at all times, from everlasting to everlasting. God's morality is eternal morality. What God expects of His creatures is eternal. What's happening to our lights? Well, as long as we got a flicker, we'll go on. When Adam disobeyed God, he violated the law of God. When Cain murdered Abel, he violated the law of God. And they did it all before the Mosaic law ever came along. The moral law of God existed before the Mosaic law ever came. And the moral law of God exists after the Mosaic law passes off the scene. Adultery was a sin before, during, and after the Mosaic law. So when we say that the Mosaic law has passed away, we do not say that the moral attributes of God have passed away. We do not say that we now live in a state of lawlessness. But we say that the Mosaic law ran its course and then expired, and that whole system of religion passed away with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says that he is dead to the law, he is saying that he has exited that system and entered another system. He is saying, I am no longer under that Mosaic law and Judaism, but I am under Christ and Christianity. Now, this would seem to be really a no-brainer, which is better. If you were asked, would you rather have Jesus as your mediator or would you rather have Moses, you would be foolish to choose Moses, wouldn't you? If you were asked, would you rather be under the strict requirements of the law or would you rather be under the grace of the gospel, you would be foolish to choose the law. If you were asked, would you rather be saved by works or by faith, you would surely choose faith. If you were asked, would you rather try to make it by means of your flesh or would you prefer the help of the Holy Spirit of God, you would choose the Spirit. But the Galatians are considering returning to that Mosaic law. Can you believe it? And Paul says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians. You see that in verse 1? O foolish Galatians. And so we see, first of all, the foolishness of conforming to the Jewish religion after Christ has come. It is a very foolish man who turns down the free gift of God's grace under the gospel of Christ in favor of the impossible requirements of the law. For 1,500 years, the Jews have not been able to meet the demands of the law. The law has killed them. The law has been a minister of death to them. And now you want to go back under the law? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul says. Now, when your children are about to do something stupid, and they often do, in my experience, sometimes you just ask them stupid questions to try to make them understand their stupidity. Let me give you an example. This is our son, Brandon. A few years ago, Brandon climbed out the second floor window of our house, took a running start down a sloped roof, and leapt about 10 feet of patio into the deep end of the pool. And by the sheer grace of God, he didn't slip coming off the roof or misjudge his jump and land on concrete. I think Sonia was sitting in the backyard, and she just heard it as he plopped into the pool. Now, if I had seen him before he jumped, I might have asked him some questions to try to dissuade him from jumping. Questions like, if a head hits concrete after a fall of about 15 feet, does it crack the skull? You see, that's a kind of a question where the answer is known before you ask it. Does it hurt when you splat on concrete? Brandon? And the answer is known. The answer to these questions is obvious. Yes, heads crack when they hit concrete, and it hurts when your body splats on concrete. These are called rhetorical questions. You're not really asking for the answer. You're making a point by asking the question. But the answer to that question points out your stupidity. And in the next four verses, Paul asks the Galatians four rhetorical questions. Now, the answers to the questions are obvious, or should be obvious, but they serve to remind how stupid it is, or would be, to go back under the law. Take a look at question number one, and this is found in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, it is obvious that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. They were never under the Mosaic law. They never were required to be circumcised. They never were required to bring animal sacrifices. They never were under any eating restrictions. And so when they were saved and received the Spirit, it had nothing to do with the Mosaic law at all, did it? Now, you remember the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and God appeared to Cornelius in a vision and told him to send some men down to Joppa to find Peter. And so the next day, Peter had a vision, and in that vision, Peter was told that all of the unclean animals are now clean and for him to eat. So Cornelius' men showed up, and Peter went with them back to Cornelius' house. And there Peter told Cornelius about Christ. And while Peter was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, and suddenly these Gentiles began to speak in tongues. Why, Peter and some of the Christian Jews that were with him were astonished that these Gentiles were also given the Holy Spirit. Now, you should know that in these early days, the sign that someone had received the Holy Spirit many times was tongues and speaking in other languages. And the Jews never would have believed that God had given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles had they not seen an external sign. But God demonstrated the gift of the Holy Spirit by the sign of tongues. And so these Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, were saved and received the Holy Spirit by faith alone. Did they obey any Mosaic laws? No. They believed the gospel about Jesus Christ. They did not have to be circumcised or to meet any of the Jewish regulations. And the same thing was true when Paul preached the gospel in Galatia. Paul didn't ask them to become Jews. Paul didn't place any of the requirements of the law upon them. Paul simply preached Jesus and Him crucified. And the Gentiles in Galatia were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit. And apparently they received the Holy Spirit with signs and miracles. And so Paul asked them, in Galatians, well, that can't be right. Let's see. Let me just quote the verse. I've got my verse wrong. Paul says, I think it's 3:2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that's an obvious answer, isn't it? They became Christians by believing the gospel. Had nothing to do with these old Jewish laws. Question number 2 is found in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is simply saying here, God saved you by the Spirit. God did the greater thing by the Spirit. Are you now going to say that you grow up by the law? Paul intends for the answer to this question to be obvious. If you got saved by the power of the Spirit, then you're going to progress in the Christian life. by the power of the Spirit. So that's the second question. Question number three is found in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now what Paul means here is that apparently these Gentiles have suffered persecution because of their allegiance to Christ. Now, after they have already suffered such things, are they now going to give up their faith? That's a silly thing. What if a man says, I'm going to beat you if you don't give me $100. And you are unwilling to give him $100, so he beats you. And he drives away, leaving you lying in the parking lot. And then, after you have already been beaten, you decide to give him the $100. So you mail him a check. You see how you received a beating in vain there? You could have given him the $100 to begin with. So Paul asks the Galatians, have you suffered so many things now in vain? After the suffering, now you're going to go back to this old system. Question number 4 is found in verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, remember that in these very early days of the church, there were apostles ministering, and there were other men ministering, and they ministered with the attendance of very special gifts and miracles, so that the word was confirmed, and it authenticated the message. Take a look at Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So you see in the book of Acts that when the gospel was preached and there was a reception by faith among the people, God allowed miracles and wonders to be done to confirm the work. Look down in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and he walked. And so miracles seem to always attend the work of the apostles here in the book of Acts. It is obvious that all of these miracles were accomplished not by the law, but by the hearing of faith. It was always attended when people believed the gospel. So all of these rhetorical questions are designed to show the Galatians the stupidity of their inclination to join the Jews in their religion. Now we want to go on to point number 2 here, and that is found starting in Galatians 3, and verse 6, I believe it is. Let me get to Galatians. Galatians 3, 6, yes. Now, Abraham was the most revered of all figures in the Jewish religion. Everything goes back to Abraham. The Mosaic Law came along 400 years after Abraham, yet the Jews traced their roots back to Abraham. And so Paul says, you like Abraham so much, let's consider Abraham. You put all your stock in Abraham, let's think about Abraham for a moment. Was Abraham saved by the regulations of the Mosaic Law? Abraham had no tabernacle. not like they did under the Mosaic law. He had his tent. No temple worship, no Ten Commandments, no brazen altar, no altar of incense, no Levitical priests. Abraham lived 400 years before the Mosaic law. So it says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, this is the way Abraham was saved. God told him that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven, and Abraham believed God in Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now let me also point out that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness in Genesis 15:6. Does anybody remember what chapter it was that Abraham was circumcised? Genesis chapter 17 was when he was circumcised. So even Abraham was not saved because he was circumcised. He was circumcised because he was saved. It was a sign of the covenant of salvation which God made with Abraham and his seed. Look at Romans 4:11. Romans 4:11 is a discussion of this business of Abraham and his salvation. Romans 4:11 says, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the what? Faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, I'm going to instruct you in this verse by asking you questions. These are almost rhetorical questions that I'm going to ask you. They'll seem easy, I think, to answer, but it will instruct us in what this is talking about. Let me ask you this. When Abraham believed God and righteousness was imputed to him, was he uncircumcised or circumcised? Uncircumcised. The Jews considered him to be the father of the Jews, father of the nation. He was uncircumcised when he believed and was saved. Question number two. When Abraham believed God and righteousness was imputed to him, was he under the regulations of the Mosaic covenant? No, this was 400 years before that ever came along. According to Romans 4:11, what was the purpose of circumcision? Look at 4:11. Put your eyes on it in your Bible there. And what was the purpose of circumcision? It was used as a what? As a sign of his what? Of his faith. It was a sign of his faith. What was the significance of Abraham having faith and being saved before he was circumcised? What was the significance of that? It's found in verse 11. Let's take a look at it. 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So he was saved by faith so that he would be known as the father of believers. The Jews made a horrendous mistake. They thought Abraham was the father of the circumcised, didn't they? Oh no, Abraham is the father of the faithful. Being a child of Abraham is not a physical thing at all. And Jesus made this point very clear to the Pharisees. It is a spiritual thing because Abraham was always the father of the faithful. Look at verse 7 in our text. Galatians 4:7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? Children of Abraham." Throughout all of the years, the Jews forgot what circumcision was. It was a sign of faith. Just because they were circumcised did not make them children of Abraham. Faith made them a child of Abraham. I want you to take a look at John chapter 8 very quickly. John chapter 8. This is when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. John chapter 8 and verse 39, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." You see what they were saying? Now these men were lost. Jesus was rebuking them. They were lost as a goose. And yet they say, "Abraham is our father." What mistake did they make? Abraham is the father of the faithful, not the father of those that obey the Mosaic law. Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And what are the works of Abraham? Believing. Of course, question number 5. Because Jews were circumcised, did this make them children of Abraham? Obviously not, right? Because Jesus was speaking to circumcised men here and He rebuked them and spoke in such a way that it was obvious they were not children of Abraham. Another question, what makes someone a child of Abraham? Faith. Faith. It says in verse 8, look at Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before..." What did He preach to Abraham? The gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." It wasn't the law that was preached to gospel to Abraham. It wasn't the Mosaic covenant that was preached to him. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to Abraham, and Abraham believed. The gospel is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So here is the flow of the argument so far here in Galatians. O foolish Galatians, why are you even listening to these teachers who are telling you that you must conform to the Jewish religion and be circumcised? Don't you remember that when I first came and preached to you, that you received the Holy Spirit by faith? O foolish Galatians, consider the example of Abraham. He was saved because he believed the gospel. The Mosaic law did not even exist at the time of Abraham. Now let me go to my last point for this evening, and that is the foolishness of considering the curses of the law. Take a look now in Galatians chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Under the curse." So the law curses you. It curses everyone who is under the law. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Verse 10, you may not know, but let me remind you that verse 10 is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. Let's go ahead and flip there. Keep your finger in Galatians, but flip to Deuteronomy 27. And in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, it says, "Cursed be that, Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Let me point out something to you here. Do you know the context here in Deuteronomy chapter 27? They are about to enter into the promised land. They are about to cross the Jordan River. And God puts a few people on one side and a few people on the other. And as the people cross over into the promised land, God reads off curses. He reads off curses. In verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molded image. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. All the way down through the rest of the chapter, it's curse this and curse that. And the last verse says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Can you imagine this is the greatest day in the history of Israel? They are now moving into the promised land, and God says, you will be cursed if you violate one point of the law. Look at verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And I would say, ladies and gentlemen, that the law curses you. The second thing that I see in Galatians chapter 3 and in this verse is, or in the next verse, is that the law cannot justify. The law cannot do it. Look in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. That means it's well known. For the just shall live by faith. So the law cannot do it. Now, even that verse is a quotation from the Old Testament. This was not unknown in the Old Testament. The law itself said, don't trust me. The law itself said, I can't save you. Don't put your trust in me. This is a quote, by the way, from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith, even in the Old Testament, even under the law. The just shall live by faith. The law, nextly in verse 12, take a look at verse 12. It says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And let me derive from that verse another principle about the law. The law is a doing kind of system. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. It says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law, let me just say, back when men were experimenting with flying machines, that was when early 1900s or late 1800s, they were trying to invent a machine that would fly, of course, and the first efforts apparently involved a man who would strap wings on his shoulders, and he would get on a bicycle, and he would pedal his bicycle over the edge of a cliff, and he would fall like a rock. And the answer of the law in that kind of a situation would be to pedal faster. You see? If you want to fly, you got to pedal faster. It's a doing kind of thing. The law provided no power whatsoever. You simply fell over the cliff. There was no power to get you going. You had to furnish all the power, and so you pedaled as hard as you could, and it was never enough to get you to fly when you eased over the edge. I suppose that if you could have gotten up enough speed, you could pedal over the cliff and you would fly. But under the law, you could never get your bicycle going fast enough. Every time you go over the cliff, you are cursed. You fall down the side of the mountain and you break your bones every time. But under the gospel of Christ, He takes us out from under the law system of things. It says in the next verse that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, that means He's taken us out from it. Under the gospel system, we step on a commercial airliner piloted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sit down in our seat and we ride by faith. And that airliner is powered by someone else. It is powered by the Spirit of God. And while we sit in our seat believing, the airliner takes off the end of the runway over the cliff and it soars in the sky. You see how the law has no power, but the gospel has power. I want to leave you with a quote from John Bunyan. It's in your bulletin on page number 2. This is what John Bunyan said in comparing the law to the gospel. "Run, John, run," the law commands, "but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." Isn't that a beautiful saying about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, I've got to go. You probably do too. So let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Your word. We thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus, who is our pilot. He is the power. He is the air under our wings. We thank You, Lord, for the message of this book that teaches us that it's not by the law, but it's by the gospel of Christ. We thank You that You've called us by faith and not by works. We lay our faith in You. We put our full confidence in You, and we sit down and we ride on You to glory. We thank You for this message in Jesus' name. Amen.